fourth week of our series called Why. Last week we had a great Mother's Day service, and it was just a real great celebration of motherhood and what God really says about mothers. And I was meditating on that whole concept last week of how Jesus, right before he dies, the very last thing he does is he makes sure that his mother is taken care of. I was just, never really saw it that way before, but it was amazing. And the person that he, you know, pretty much asks, will you take care of my mom? And we see in the Bible that Mary moved in with John and spent the rest of her years in John's home. So John, the only disciple that was at the cross, was there, took Mary in and took care of her, and which is honorable. So John was one of the writers of the gospel, or is the writer of the Gospel of John. And John then begins to write. And I'm thinking, as he's writing the Gospel of John in his house, you know, he's probably gathering together all of his thoughts of all the things that are happening, who is he asking questions to? Probably Mary. Like, Mary, so what about the birth? Tell me about the birth of Jesus. Tell me about the details. What really happened that night? Because John wasn't there, right? So how does he write all that he writes down in the Gospel of John? He's got Mary, another eyewitness, right next to him, living with him in his house, and every night they're talking. And John's writing. He's writing the gospel, and obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking, can you imagine having Mary, the mother of Jesus, staying with you, telling you the stories of what happened, telling you all the little quirky stories that happened of the time we don't know, when Jesus grew up, of the things that happened when Jesus grew up. In those 30 years. So it's pretty amazing. And so we come to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And the question that I want to answer this morning is this: why would God leave the comfort of heaven to live on this dirt ball? Why would God leave the comfort of heaven to live on this ball of dirt? This dirty place, this place called earth. And we go to John chapter 1. You know, here Jesus comes down to this earth. Now, this is before indoor plumbing, right? Or this is before morphine was invented, okay? He's coming to this earth, and he becomes one of us. And he comes and he lives among us. And so John, from the very beginning, in John chapter 1, John the disciple, the one who was the only one at the cross, the one who's taken care of Mary, the one who Jesus loved, the Bible says. He had a deep relationship with him as one of the top three disciples. John writes in verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Basically, Jesus came from heaven and lived on this earth, and it literally means that he came here to camp out. Anybody like camping out there? Set up his tent, and it was primitive back then, just like camping is primitive, okay? No indoor plumbing, no morphine, no drugs. No grocery stores like we have today, no Winco. Oh, bummer. And here's Jesus, he comes down and he camps out to live among us. And John continues to say this: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I can imagine when John is writing this down, he's reflecting, he's writing down of how God literally comes from heaven to earth and he shows up in a body to live amongst us. Now, what if, all of you guys out there, what if John was right? What if John was right? What if this really did happen? There are all kinds of gods in the world, and there's no testimony of a god ever doing this. All the gods that are worshipped in all the religions of the world were people that grew up on the earth who pretty much self-deified themselves and created a religion around it. But here we have the testimony of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of a God who came from heaven to earth, who gave up the opulence and the power of heaven to limit himself to a body to come to this earth and live amongst us. Why did he do that? Why did he come to this ball of dirt? No one expected God to come to us. Nobody would have ever made this up. And the men who experienced this wrote this down. He was born in the home of a carpenter. Now, there's probably many reasons why, and I believe it's not just only did Jesus come to die for our sins, which is the main reason, to give us the promise of eternal life, the gift of eternal life. But Jesus pretty much gathers his disciples around, and he reveals to us why. And if you want to turn to John chapter 14, and let's start reading in verse 1 together. John chapter 14 and verse 1, open your Bibles up, look on your iPads or your iPhones or your droids, and you can follow along. John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms," or the King James Version says mansions. Now, I believe mansions is a better translation, don't you? Come on. It's not just a little shanty somewhere in the middle of nowhere. I believe it's mansions. I believe it's going to be opulent. I believe it's going to be amazing. I believe the house of your dreams that you never got on earth, you're going to have in heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? Anybody have a dream of what house they want to have? Come on, you know you secretly drive by the home of your dreams, okay? You're like, oh, look at that house. And then you find out how much the property taxes are, and you think, thank God I live where I live, right? My Father's house has many rooms or mansion. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Verse 4, you know the way to the place I am going. So he's telling his disciples all this, and they're like, okay. You know, I'm certain many times when Jesus would teach them, they would all sit around and they'd be like, okay, Jesus, I'm trying to figure this out. And this is one of those passages, trying to figure this out. Jesus basically tells them, you know the way to the place I'm going. I'm like, really? Okay. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And Thomas said to him this. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? I mean, Thomas is confused. I mean, he was pretty well known to be confused. I mean, he's totally confused. And Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. So here, Jesus equates himself with God the Father. He said, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, this is a pretty deep conversation. He's pretty much telling his disciples, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father in heaven. That's amazing. Philip, I can see Philip sitting next to Thomas. Philip is saying, Thomas, I got a question. Thomas is like, ask it, ask it. So Philip, you know how when you don't want to ask a question in school because you don't want to think you don't want everybody else in class to think you're stupid, right? But you know, you're supposed to advocate for yourself, right? That's what you're supposed to do. And Thomas is like probably raising his hand a little bit, like you don't want to raise your hand in school, and your friend is like, ask the teacher, ask the teacher. And Thomas is like, ask the teacher, ask the teacher. Go ahead, ask him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And I could see they're all looking around, all the disciples looking around, yeah, that's right. Show us the Father, that'll be enough. We don't understand what's going on. Okay, Lord, just show us God and that'll be enough. Now, at one point in all of our lives, we have probably prayed that prayer. God, where are you? Show up. Who are you? At some point in our lives, we think, if I could just know for certain, 100%, that there is a God, it would solve everything. God doesn't have to heal me. He doesn't have to provide for me. He doesn't have to do anything. I just want to know that he's there, that there is a God. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's there. I want to know for certain, no doubts. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, these 3.5 years, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm as close as it gets. You can't get any closer, Philip. Philip's like, well, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, Jesus said, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Basically, Jesus is saying this, if you want to know what God thinks about something, then look at me. If you want to know what God would say about something, then listen to me. If you want to know how God would act in any given situation, then watch me. Because the answer to our question this morning, why did God leave the opulence of heaven to come live on this ball of dirt? He came here for this reason, first and foremost, to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. But he also came into the world to communicate and to demonstrate what God is like. To communicate and to demonstrate what God is like. God was saying, I decided to come down and to live among you. I wanted to live with you. Jesus did not claim to have the best explanation of God, but he came and he was God. He shows up in person. Hallelujah. And he says to his disciples, I am the explanation. I am. I have come to explain the Father to you. I have come to reveal to the whole world who God is and what God is like, how God acts, how God thinks. And when you listen to me, you're listening to the Father. Why? Because the words that I speak come directly from God's throne, from God himself. And the things that I do, the things that you see me do, how I interact with people, how I help to solve problems, how I heal people, the things that I do, I get my instructions directly from the throne room, from heaven. I came here to communicate how God communicates and to demonstrate God's heart, to reveal God's heart. So amazing, so awesome, so relational, so personal. Our best opportunity to discover what God is like is to take this and to open it, especially in the Gospels, and read the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it directly reveals to you who God is and what he's like. Hallelujah. But as Christians, we see crazy Christians sometimes. Do crazy things. Many times we as Christians, we're looking for a feeling or an experience. And I'm not against feeling and experiences, but that can't be what we base who God is on. Amen? I mean, God moved here for us. And too many times we try to figure out God in the midst of our circumstances, and we think that God is going to speak through circumstances. And it's kind of like some of you girls, you know, you wanted to go to the prom, and there was this one specific guy you wanted to go with, and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and the guy didn't ask you, they asked someone else, and you think, God doesn't answer prayer. And then, we find out later that mom is at home praying and praying and praying that that boy won't ask you, and he didn't, and she's saying, God answers prayer. So we try to find God and all that and create doctrine and theology based on circumstances and experiences. We try to find God in different religious tradition. And, you know, I'm not against, you know, systems. But I think that we can overemphasize systems and we can become fossilized as Christians. Because that's the way that we've always done it, and that's the way we're always going to have to do it, because that's how I grew up. And God is like saying, no. In every religious tradition, we want answers. So we create systems that supposedly have answers, but life is not like that. I mean, that's why our system of laws, or any system of laws in America, can be unjust, can be just for some people and unjust for others. Because people are all different. We all have different situations that we go through. You can't write a law that's going to take into concept all the different circumstances that happen within a person's life for them to commit an act that's going to cause them to go before the law. And so we want answers. Our life does not fit into this little box. You guys out there? And we emphasize certain things in the Bible, and we create doctrine concerning those certain things that we think we should create doctrine about. And we hope that once we create rules or doctrine from one portion of the Bible, we just hope that the people that we're creating doctrine for don't read the other part. You know, don't read the other part. Because it contradicts what that part says. And when we create good doctrine, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We don't take one scripture out of context and make it a doctrine or a belief. It needs to be established throughout the Old and the New Testament in order to create good doctrine. And I say even more than three. Let it be four, let it be five, let it be more. The more confirmation we have in the word, the better doctrine that we have. Amen? So doctrine and finding answers and systems isn't bad. Some of you think that every passage in the Bible has a political kind of overtone to it, you know, political implications. Who's right, the Republicans or the Democrats? You know, you want to know what? Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Can you say amen? We come to conclusions about God because of our religious traditions. We have them. But there is a better way to understand God. We try and look within to find God. But you know what? God is bigger than what's within you. Aren't you glad? I mean, it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to look within. And meditating is good, but limited. Another thing we do is, as people, we look to nature. We try to look to nature to find God. Well, that's where I find my God, people will say. I go hiking and I go out in the forest and I find God out there. And you know, that's all great. You can find God out there, you know. But it's only a portion of who God is. It's like flying over a big city. How many have ever flown over a big city? Anybody here ever flown over New York City? How about Chicago? Anybody, how about Los Angeles? Now, when you're high up in the air, even if you fly over Portland, you look down at the city, and it's beautiful from up above. It's like, oh, especially when it's sunny and you're flying into the Northwest. Like, if you've ever flown into Seattle, you'll come down by Puget Sound, and there's the Emerald City. And it's beautiful from above, but once you get down on the ground, cities are dirty, filled with crime and things going on down there. It's the same way with nature. You fly over. Have you ever flown down the Columbia River Gorge and landed at PDX? And off to your left is Mount Hood. And off to your right, you got Mount Adams. And off in the distance, you have Mount Rainier. And then you have Mount St. Helens. And you're flying down, landing right between, coming down the river. And everybody's looking out the window, especially if they're not from the Northwest. Ooh, look at that mountain. And mountains and forests and nature, it all looks great from up above. But you get down in it, how many know living in the forest is a dangerous place? There's lions, tigers, and bears.
Wow.
You watch the History Channel and you see the documentaries on the bears in Alaska, you know, fishing for salmon, and you're like, oh, that's awesome. And then you hear stories about some guy who's lived amongst the bears all his life finally got eaten by one of them. It's dangerous. There is no grace out there, and there's no compassion. It's basically survival of the fittest. God wanted you to know what he is like. The God who created you, the God who created nature, the God who created within you, he wanted to live amongst you. So he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to live on this ball of dirt, not only to save us, but to communicate and to demonstrate who he is. If you move past that, if you move past this, guess what? You are moving past God and you are moving away from God. We base our relationship and our communication on this. Why do we avoid opening this up? When the most intimate relationship and friendship that you could ever have with an amazing God is found right in these pages. If you want to know what the Father is like, read what the Son did. He's full of grace and truth, full of compassion, full of faith and hope, full of healing and deliverance, full of provision and opulence. God is an amazing God. He's for us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be our best. He wants us to get good grades in school. He wants us to find the place that God has for us on this earth to be live a life of significance and not insignificant. Amen? He has the best plan for us. When we try to find it somewhere in other philosophical, theological traditions, and we move away from who God is and what he's done and what he's demonstrated, we move away from God. Amen? Don't move away from him. Dive in, open it up, and start to read. Start to read the book. So as we close this morning, I'm going to give you some homework. Everybody say, yay! All you high schoolers said, I thought school's almost done, you know? I have my finals, homework. Now, I want you to pick Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John this week and read one of those Gospels this week. And I want you to write this question down. We'll put it up on the screen. Ask this question, what do I learn about the Father from the Son? What do I learn about the Father from the Son? And remember that everything that Jesus said and did came from heaven. How did that happen? Because Jesus had an amazing relationship with his heavenly Father. He prayed. He sought. He asked. He spent time alone, and then he spent time in the midst of the people, healing, preaching, delivering, fellowshipping, eating, hanging out. So if you only think of God as some God up in heaven who's only dictating how our lives should be, that is one part of God. God definitely has rules and regulations, and there's consequences for behavior. There's no doubt about it. But he didn't stay up there and continue to just dictate, do this and do that, and make it a bunch of rules. He sent his son Jesus to let us know that I want to have a relationship with you. I want to live amongst you. And when Jesus died and he rose again, he went up to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit to come down and to live not only amongst us, but to live inside of us. So today, we are God carriers. God lives in us. His Spirit lives in us. Our relationship is formed by the new creature that we've become. Amen? He communicates to our spirit. He shows us and tells us he loves us. He shows us and directs us and guides us. And if we listen to his voice, he will guide us into all truth. He will guide us into all freedom. He will guide us into all success for our lives. God will help us through the difficult times and the difficult circumstances. He has proven to us and continues to prove to us that he wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. And if you will let him, he will be. If you will ask him, he will respond. Christianity is not about religion and systems and tradition, although we have those and we need those. But first and foremost, God wanted to reconnect with a people that he created to have the relationship that he never had. And he did it through his son, Jesus. He loves you. It's amazing. It is intimate. It is relational. Why do we serve? Why do we have a church? Why am I a pastor? Because Jesus changed me from the inside out. Hallelujah. Let's all bow our heads. Let's pray together.